Thank y'all for that wonderful song and that reminder of that prayer that Jesus offers in that garden. It is extraordinarily powerful to imagine those moments that not only we face, but those moments that Jesus faces as our own lives, as well as what God is doing in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit as they come together to reach those circumstances that are overwhelming. I'm glad that y'all are here this morning. I want to invite you into a New Testament reading from a letter that Paul writes to the Colossians. We're going to be in the first chapter of the Colossians. It's going to be Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 9 and continue through verse 12. I'm going to read from a translation of the Bible. It's called the Living Bible. It's one that I don't often use, but I really do. I appreciate the translation that the Living Bible has. You don't have to appreciate it at all. You can follow along in your own scriptures. But Colossians chapter 1, I'm starting at verse 9, continuing through verse 12. Hear these words. So ever since we first heard about you, we have kept on praying and asking God to help you understand what He wants you to do, asking Him to make you wise about spiritual things, and asking that the way you live will always please the Lord and honor Him, so that you will always be doing good, kind things for others, while all the time you are learning to know God better and better. And then verse 11, and we are praying too, that you will be filled with His mighty, glorious strength, so that you can keep going no matter what happens, always full of joy of the Lord, and always thankful to the Father, who has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for not only the words that are spoken from your holy scriptures, but we thank you, oh God, for the numerous words that have come to us through songs and through prayers and, Lord, through just our own conversations that we've had with one another. We ask you, O God, to help us to not only recognize these as living words, but, Lord, truly allow those words to become living words in our own lives. We pray and ask that as our hearts and as our minds, as our very souls come together in this moment, Lord, we pray that you may speak into each one of them, that you may speak to each one of us. And Lord, I thank you for the words that you have offered to me. I thank you for the words that you have shared with me, and ask, O God, that as I speak this morning, the words that I share, that they will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am not sure if all of you immediately jumped out of bed this morning thinking that, you know, what I'd really like to do is I'd really like to dive into this conversation about how can I have happiness for a lifetime. It's one that I did. I mean, it's one that moved me. It's the one that I got out of bed this morning for. But I do think that it is extraordinarily important for us to think about that, to think about what would it be like in our own lives to have a lifetime of happiness. And you've heard me, I've already shared it with the children, that for this entire month, we've sort of built this idea about happiness around a verse that emerges out of this Old Testament prophet Nehemiah that says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And well, maybe as we think about that, as we think about the joy of the Lord as our strength. How many of you, you know, this is January. It's a time that we sort of look and we kind of, you know, look to a new year, and we look, and this is getting toward the end of January, but still these kinds of ways of looking to a new year. How many of you have thought to yourself, you know what I would really like to have? I'd really love to have this in my life this year is, you know, if I could have about 6 months of happiness, that'd be really good for me. I'd really love to have about 6 months of happiness. Or else even taking it and say, you know what? I'd really like to have about 9 months of happiness. You know, that is the thing that would really make me want to jump out of bed every single day, as if I knew that, you know, I'm going to have 9 months. There's going to be three that are just absolutely terrible. They're going to be bad months. But just if I could just have 9 months of happiness, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, and especially like this, I'm not sure if we do make that kind of call of saying, you know, I'd like to have a half a year. I would just like to have a couple of months of happiness. But how many times do we get caught up in this? And we get caught up and something happens in our lives, and then we say to ourselves, well, you know, can I just have one day? You know, there's something that happens to us and say, couldn't it just be possible for me to have one day of happiness or something that happens? And then we say, well, couldn't it be possible for me to just have 1 week? Or, you know, just a month. That's all I'm asking. You know, everything's a little chaotic. It's chaotic at work. It's chaotic at home. There's things that are happening. But wouldn't it be great to have just 1 month? Is that too much to ask? For me. This is the part that I will confess to you. For me, there's a moment this week. It happened early in the morning, and it was a moment. It was a moment when someone was sharing with me. It was a one-on-one conversation. It was face-to-face, and it was a moment where someone was sharing with me something that I could be happy about, something I could be excited about, something I could, you know, those things that even Elijah was saying this morning at our children's moment, but those things about I could be happy, I could be excited, I could have joy about it. But as this person was telling me this, you know what I was thinking? That's sometimes where we get in trouble. But you know what I was thinking? Is that I was thinking, well, this, what am I going to have to do because of this? Is there something I'm going to have to fix because of this? Is there a mess that I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to clean up behind it? Now, you know this. The long story short, you know this, that there was not a mess. It had already been taken care of. There was not anything I was going to have to fix. All I had to do in that moment was just to hear what this person was telling me and just be happy and just be excited in this moment. And yet, where did my mind take me? My mind took me to a place where I missed it, where I didn't experience that joy and I didn't experience that happiness in that moment. And so when we do this over a month, and now what I'm inviting you to do this over a lifetime, that to take those words, the joy of the Lord is our strength, as inspirational as they may be, as motivational as they may be, when we don't take moments to recognize, or when we get sidetracked, or when we get hijacked by our own thinking, or something else that falls in our lives, when we don't take those moments to experience joy, and we don't recognize those moments when it is a truly happy moment and just live in that moment, essentially what we are doing is we're taking that promise that God gives not only to Nehemiah, but that promise that the joy of the Lord is your strength, that God gives to every single one of us. What we're doing is we're taking that promise and we're just leaving it on the table. And so, like I said, my own confession to you, and I encourage you to not do that, because a lifetime of happiness is something that we build. It is something that we come together and something that we really recognize that the promise of God is there for us. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's no doubt that I don't think for any single one of us that it's true for us. No doubt that we are able to experience it. No doubt that we're able to have it. But I think the real issue that comes is that what's going to keep us from getting sidetracked? What's going to keep us from getting hijacked by our own thoughts or anything else that may emerge? And when we do get sidetracked, it is like leaving that promise of God on the table. If you take this morning's reading from Colossians, a couple of verses from Paul, who is writing a letter to the Colossians. And if you take a moment and if you go through them, Paul offers us this description of what it looks like to live a happy life, just in these few verses. Now, if you read them quickly, if you go through them and just read them quickly like that, it just looks like a list of moral exhortations. In fact, if you take a look at Colossians chapter 1, again, verse 9 and 10, and if you raise them up and go through them quickly, understand what God wants you to do. Make you wise. Understand that God wants to make you wise about spiritual things, and also live in a way that pleases to God. Like I said, if you rush through them, if you read them quickly, it just looks like these common moral exhortations. And you may say, well, what does this have to do with living a lifetime of happiness? Well, the clue is what Paul says at the very beginning to the Colossians. Because this is a letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians. In fact, it's a letter that's not meant to be read privately, but it's a letter that will be read out loud. And so what Paul is doing as he writes this letter is at the very beginning he says, well, since we've known about you, since we have heard about you, since we have heard about you, we have kept on praying, asking God to help you understand. Now imagine, I was in this conversation, a brief conversation this week, but imagine as a conversation about there are a tremendous amount of people that are in this world. The United States Surgeon General has warned about this, that we're in an epidemic of loneliness, and I'm sure that you've come across it, but just there's a tremendous amount of people that say, you know what? What Paul is talking about, since I've heard about you, I've kept on praying for you, just having one person, not Paul and some of the others around him, but just one person, having one person that says, you know, I know about you and I care about you and I'm praying about you. There's so many people that right now don't have that person in their lives. But imagine for you that if there was one person that was saying, you know, since I have heard about you, that right now I am praying about you. And now imagine even beyond just one person, but imagine as we have come together in this moment, imagine a group of assembled people, a community, a church that has come together and says that since we have heard about you, maybe the things that you've shared out loud, maybe the things that you have kept to yourself, but since we have heard about you, imagine saying, we have not stopped praying about you. This is what we do. We do that. We do come together and we do offer up those prayers. And so again, if we pause for a moment and look at what Paul is writing in this context of saying, since we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you about what God wants you to do in this very moment. Do you see how much more personal that sounds compared to just a general moral exhortation that everyone can aspire to you? And even beyond that, again, in the scriptures that we've read this morning, and also since we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking so that you will know what God wants you to do in this moment, so that God will give you wisdom in spiritual things. And we recognize it's one of those places that Jesus and his disciples, and as Jesus begins to talk about his own death to his disciples, and they begin to scramble and figure out how they're going to live without Jesus, his presence in their own lives, Jesus says, I pray that you won't lose heart. This is what Paul is doing, asking God to give you wisdom about spiritual things, those things that come to the heart of what's happening in our lives, but also in asking God to show you a way to live that is pleasing to God. I mean, this is a step-by-step invitation to happiness for a lifetime. And Paul will continue to say, this is what you can expect. You can expect that what will happen if you go on down to verse 10, this is what you can expect, that if you are living this life, well, you can expect a few things to come out of that. That you will always be doing good. That you will offer kind things to others. And that you will learn to know God better and better. Verse 10. And our own experiences with happiness, just think about them. They put us on a positive trajectory, opening us up to so much more than we can do when we're not happy. I mean, in fact, just think about moments that we are not happy. I mean, in best case scenarios, when we are unhappy, what happens? Well, we find ourselves, and just comparing it to what Paul is offering to the Colossians, we find ourselves doing less good. I mean, just think about it. Just think about when you are feeling unhappy. I mean, is it more good or is it less good that you're doing? What about this? What about when you're feeling unhappy, what happens? We tend to turn inward. We tend not to pay so much attention to those others that are around us, doing those kind things for others, but we tend to turn inward and we don't do those things. And what about learning to know God better and better? What happens when we're unhappy? Oftentimes our learning stops. Now, it's best case scenario. Worst case scenario, is that when we're unhappy, we not only don't do good, but it's really hard to even see any good at all. Those moments that capture us when we're unhappy, it's really difficult to see any good that's out there. We don't offer kind things. Oftentimes, again, we want to turn inward. We don't offer anything at all. And our learning not only stops, but if we're not careful, when we find ourselves caught up in moments of unhappiness, our learning can perpetuate negative experiences that we've had. Tell ourselves, you know, we have this self-talk sometimes, but we tell ourselves, see, I told you, this was a bad idea. See, I told you, there's nothing good that can ever come out of this. But this is what Paul does, as he reminds us that in moments, as we progress through our own experiences of happiness, that there's more. That there's so much more. Because not only does Paul keep praying, but again, taking a look at Colossians 1, 11 through 12, but asking God, we pray that you will be filled with God's mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens. And then notice, and this is a little bit subtle, but it's again, Colossians 1, it's 11 and 12. But notice this, notice what Paul does. He says that we pray that you will be filled with God's mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens. But then he does something that's really wonderful at this point. He makes a direct connection with being filled with God's strength to always, and notice that word always, to always be filled with the joy of the Lord. Filled with God's strength, filled with the joy of the Lord. And again, it's one of those promises that God gives for all of us, that the joy of the Lord is always our strength. And so that what Paul is doing is making it personal to the Colossians. And what I am trying to do is offer you an invitation that says that this is really for you. This is really for all of us. That the joy of the Lord is always our strength. Above our time, above our places, above the circumstances that we have, that the joy of the Lord is always our strength. That the joy of the Lord is always our strength and always true in our own lives. And pay attention to verse 12. Take a look at verse 12 there. Not only does happiness give us strength, but also gratitude. And I've talked about this several times in this space as well as on Wednesday night in Bible study. But happy people are thankful people. We experience gratitude. We express gratitude. Just think about your own experiences being around other people. Who are the people that are most thankful? The people that you encounter that are the most thankful? Who are the people that emerge, the ones that show the most gratitude? Those people that you know who are, well, those people that you know that you come across, I know it doesn't happen very often, but those people that you know when you come across that are less than happy, what are the stories that they tell? What are the time and the place, the circumstances? Those people that are less than happy, what are the highs and lows of their lives, and how do they tell those stories? How do they express those stories about those high places in their lives, those low places in their lives? What's the story, those people that are less than happy, what's the story of their own success? How do they talk about it? Because, well, happy people, unhappy people, we recognize that. They're successful in much the same way. But what's the story of success of those people that are less than happy? But what about happy people? What's their story? Story of their lives, those high places, those low places. What's their story of success, the steps that took them there? And what's it like? What's it like hearing stories of happy people? I remember just coming out of high school, and I was, well, there was something, I had no idea what it was, but there was this place where I knew that God wanted to do something in my life, but had no idea what it was, had no idea what was going to happen or anything else, but I knew that God had something in mind for me. So I started paying attention at church. I thought, well, maybe I'll learn something there. Maybe when I'm going to church, then I'll kind of figure this out, because I knew there was no way that I was going to figure it out on my own. So I thought, well, maybe church. And there was this evangelist that came. There was this evangelist came and was at our church. An evangelist is someone that comes and preaches. Well, that's all that I knew at that time. Someone that comes from a different city, comes into the pulpit and preaches and everything like that. And I remember his name was Freddie, and Freddie the evangelist, who's standing there in this pulpit, and he was preaching. And then there's a moment that he paused, a moment that he stopped, and he said, you know, he said, a lot of you that are out there, he said, a lot of you look like you have been sucking on prune juice the whole time I've been standing up here preaching. Now, again, I'm, 19, 20 years old, and I'm hearing this, and I'm thinking, you're absolutely right. I've been seeing that. I've not been in that pulpit, but I've noticed that too, that these people, if they're happy people, they need to really start expressing it. So, I absolutely loved it. Now, what I found out is that as he was saying that and talking about it and just encouraging, that's what it was, encouraging everybody. And this is a well-worn trope among preachers that, if you're happy and if you're excited about being in church, you've got to, occasionally let your mouth make that smile. You've got to, you've got to show it somehow. So like I said, it's a well-worn trope. But what I recognized, and this is part of my journey to beginning to discover that God, does something not only in my life, but also in a lot of lives that are all around us, is that spending a little bit of time, as Freddie did, and inviting me and my friends to eat with him and, to have some time around him like that. There were a lot of times when Freddie was in a place like this, and also a lot of times when Freddie was at home, and a lot of times when Freddie was not a full-time evangelist, when he was at work, there were a lot of times when he was frowning, a lot of times when he was not happy, a lot of times when his face did not show happiness at all like that. And what I learned in that moment is that what God does in our lives is truly give us strength. Even in moments when we are unable to smile, in moments when we are unable to show it, yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should do everything that we can in our own spirit, in our own places where we don't lose heart, to make sure that we are willing to grasp onto that promise that says the joy of God truly is our strength. As Paul closes these words to the Colossians, he says, the wonderful things, he says this. He says, out of all of this stuff that he has shared with him, these places about that we have prayed for you this whole time, he says, notice the reason that he says for them to smile is that you will notice these wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. There is a sense of God's light that has shone in this space, and a sense of God's light that shines when we share that well beyond this space. God is giving us all an opportunity to live in the kingdom of light. This is what Paul has been praying for the Colossians. And I would imagine that what Paul would be offering for us as well. There's going to be moments when we miss out on happiness because of our own thoughts, because of some of the mistakes that we make, and in fact, moments because of our own self-centeredness and our own sin and our own lives, that we're going to miss the joy of God, that we're going to miss the happiness that God so freely wants to give us. Yet choosing to be happy, choosing to walk in the light of God, finding strength, grateful for God who sustains us no matter what the circumstances are, never settling for just one day of happiness, just one week of happiness, just a month of happiness, but always living in the kingdom of light, always pursuing that kingdom of light, saying that I want to experience a lifetime of happiness with you, God. That's the opportunity that we have, is to always be living in a way that we are walking in that kingdom of light that does lead us to a lifetime of happiness. Let's bow our heads. Let's all pray together. Lord, we are amazed of the many ways that you come to us. And inspired, O God, by the opportunities that you give to us to live in joy, to live in happiness, even to live in light. Lord, there are so many things in our lives, and there are definitely so many places in our world that are extraordinarily dark. And on this day, once again, in one accord and praying, for those who are suffering and struggling in the midst of darkness, we pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit may reach them. For those who go out of their ways and even feel that extraordinarily call that you place on their lives, Lord, to be in places of darkness, we pray that you will protect, that you will watch over your people. And for us, Lord, in the midst of all the things that we have to be grateful for, and in the gratitude, Lord, of hearts that have been so freely given and so freely been filled, we just ask, O God, that you will continue to move in our hearts, continue to move in our lives, and Lord, may we not be afraid to embrace the kingdom of light that you offer to all of us. May that be enough, O God, to bring us joy and happiness. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We'd like to invite our ushers, if y'all would come down this morning, and we will prepare to give our tithes and our offerings. And if y'all would, let us bow our heads. Almighty God, we thank you for the many blessings that you give into each and every one of our lives. And Lord, as we give this morning, we pray and ask that you will take these tithes, that you will take these offerings, and use them for the building of your kingdom. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?
Praise God.